Welcome to the Solis Church Podcast. Thanks for tuning in. Our passion as a church community is to see Jesus at the center of all things. For more sermon content and information, check out soluschurch.com.
From John chapter 15, from verse 1 to 16. Perfect. Thank you.
All right, John 15, 1 through 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Well, our Father, here again in your presence, we come before you thankful, especially now for the gift of your word. We're thankful, God, that we have a guiding light for our feet, for our steps, for our path, not just to navigate life, but ultimately, God, to lead us to you, to know you, to see you, to walk with you, and then to live from that place. And so this morning, God, now as we take a moment to reflect on your word, we invite Holy Spirit, you to come to be the preacher, the teacher, the primary one at work in this room, that you'd work in our hearts, convicting us, comforting us, and reminding us of who Jesus is in this time. We ask you, God, that you would speak to us in these moments, and we open our ears to hear what your spirit wants to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Can we celebrate kind of the background vibe band today? You know, we tried something a little different. They're back there hanging, grooving. That was nice. They're pretty great. They're also lovely looking. Look at them. All right. Well, I got some, cool news this morning. We are today, I don't know if this is something to cheer about, but just nonetheless, this morning we are going to be officially wrapping out our series, Abide in Me, that we have been, I guess I would be kind of offended right now if someone's like, yeah! It's like, so for the past, 4 months or so, it's actually more like 2.5, but we have been walking verse by verse through this incredible passage of scripture here in John 15. The context of this really gives it its power, its contextual power. Jesus is spending some of his final moments bodily with his disciples. He is a day or so away from going to the cross. And so he's kind of giving them, loving them to the very end. He's given them some final parting words. And that's really verses 13 through 17. And sandwiched right in the middle of that section, it's all red letters in my Bible. It's all the words of Jesus, just him speaking to them about the kingdom. And then there's these verses here in chapter 15 that are all about this vision for fruitfulness. That's what this section is really about. John 15 gives a vision for a life in the kingdom that's marked by the things of God and the kingdom of God and the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we all ultimately are desiring in life, a life that is marked by the things of God. And so Jesus is speaking about that, and he's giving an invitation to that life when he says, "Abide in me." That's an invitation to a relationship that will serve as a source for the fruit that he's called them to. And so, yeah, it's been a sweet time going verse by verse through this section, looking at all the things that are said. And this morning, as we wrap up this study, I'm really excited next week to be welcoming back another guest speaker before our Easter service the week after. We're going to be having Pastor Casey, or really he's Dr. Casey Cleveland from the Avenue Church, will be joining us next week and bringing a really helpful word to our community. He's been a really helpful voice in my life. Their church, the Avenue Church in Delray, is ahead of us, so they're kind of like big brothers to us, and it's going to be a joy to have him. But this morning, as we wrap up our study, we've looked at a lot of different concepts, and this morning, I'm going to start this morning with my sermon title, okay? And we're going to have some fun here as we get into the text, but I want to, if you'd like to take notes, as we have a final title here in John 15, and a final study, I want to preach this morning from the title, "You Should Go." You should go. You're like, okay, fine, I'm out of here. Good. No. These are some words that have their usage. "You should go" has its usage, of course, based upon its context. You should go. There's some context. Maybe you've had these words spoken to you, or you've spoken these words before, and they were spoken in the context of something that made them more dismissive. They were spoken dismissively. And maybe it wasn't even someone's literal verbal words to you, like, "You need to leave," okay? Maybe it was more body language. Anybody ever had that environment where you're like, "Yeah, what I'm going to do now is go out that door right there," okay? We've all been in situations like that. I've been in many situations like that. I have to tell a story about one recently. This is about a year ago. I was at a coffee shop here in Boca. And I won't name, you know, seems like that's like the new turf war in South Florida, is coffee shop wars. Like, yo, who's your barista, son? I found myself at another local coffee shop. And I want to tell you how I gauge the value of a coffee shop. It's not even based on their coffee. It's how my jokes land with the baristas. Like, if you can reciprocate with some joy, I'm coming back. I'll drink black tar if you can laugh at my jokes. And there was an occasion where I'm about to one-star this coffee shop because I had a moment where they looked at me like, "You need to get out of this building because of the joke you just told." You guys want another joke? Okay. If you said no, I would still tell you. Now, so I'm at a coffee shop and I'm there waiting. And see, now that I've set it up, like I'm about to tell a joke, it's like, it's got to be funny, right? There's a lot of pressure right now, but it's okay. If you don't laugh, maybe you'll look at me like, "Andrew, you should leave your own church," and maybe I'll do that. I don't know. But I'm waiting there for my coffee, and I'm the only, there was another guy a moment ago, and I think he's in the bathroom or something, and I'm there waiting for the coffee, and I'm looking at all the Maine baristas, by the way, and I just want to give a disclaimer, it wasn't at Maine, okay? I'm looking at like three of you right now. Anyway, and I'm waiting there for my coffee, and there's three baristas behind the counter, and they go, "Mario?" You know that moment where you're like, well, I'm not going to pretend to be Mario, so you're just standing there. "Mario?" And I go, "It's not me." Thank you, okay? If you've ever played Super Mario Brothers before, you understood that. That reference. They didn't do that. They looked at me like, "You should go." Okay. I'm Andrew. Is my coffee ready? You should go. Now, there's other occasions where these words, they're not spoken dismissively, but maybe you've heard these words spoken to you suggestively. Hey, do you know who's going to be there? You should go, right? They're going to be at Solus, actually, and that's on 10 a.m. They're going to be at church. Right? Or you have this where, like, you're going to somebody's favorite town or a place they visited, and they like, there is that restaurant, there's that spot. And so suggestively, they're like, you have to go. You've got to go here. And I don't know. I, like, don't do so well with suggestions. I don't know about you. I kind of struggle with suggestions because sometimes, like, I'm so influenced by people that my expectations are so, like, tempered by that. And so if it's a new movie or something, I'm like, don't tell me about Dune Part 2. Like, let me just go see it for myself, okay? Suggestively. Now, there's other times where these words are not spoken dismissively or suggestively. But here in John chapter 15, Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, listen, instructively. He says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you, what? You should go. You should go and bear fruit. That your fruit should remain. This is what you should do. You should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. All of the words of Jesus here in John 15 about a life of fruitfulness have led to this point. This is where Jesus kind of pivots in the passage to begin to speak about other things related to his kingdom, things about his spirit and the opposition they're going to face and the joy they can find in him. But wrapping out this section about the fruit that he's seeking to produce in our lives is a vision that Jesus gives to his followers. That is really, if we can stop and not get so used to these ideas, marvelous and life-changing. These words are marvelous and life-changing. Remember, Jesus up to this point is the embodiment and the inaugurator of the kingdom of God here among men. He has come to restore what was broken and lost between God and his creation. He will soon go to a cross. And in his will and in his plan for how God's kingdom will advance throughout the world, even to places like Boca Raton, Florida, is God chooses some ordinary men, some of your next door neighbor, kind of nobody knows them kind of people. And he chooses them to be the extension and source of the advancement of his kingdom in the world. This is the vision that Jesus gives. This is a theme we see, by the way, all throughout the Bible. We see this theme that God chooses in his grace to work with people rather than independent of people. He chooses in his grace. Let's think about this for a second. God has chosen to reach, for example, to reach South Florida with and through people rather than independent of people. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a job that you felt like you could get done more efficiently if you did it independent of people? Anybody else like that? Some of you guys just like to work by yourself, and so that's your norm. But then there's just some things that you're like, way too many hands, too many chiefs, not enough Indians, right? So just need to focus on one specific task as one person. And I don't know. I mean, if that's ever true of us, I would imagine that could always be true of God. Sometimes with, like, you know, even like leading and starting a church and all the things that we're doing and seeking to do for the kingdom of God here in Florida, I mean, whether it's an outreach for Easter or just discipleship groups and formation groups and all the things we're up to, I mean, sometimes it's kind of like, God, you could probably get a lot more done if you did it without us. That can be the thought, right? But isn't this amazing that God, in his amazing grace, he has willed, I want you to listen to this, that there are just some things that won't be done without you. There are some things in your world that he will not do without you. Meaning he's chosen, not that he can't, let's get that straight, but he's chosen not to. He is willed to invite us into the Father's business. He's willed to invite us in to the work that he's doing. I mean, I imagine the disciples just having their minds blown as they're hearing Jesus say this. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And here's the final vision of fruit that he uses. I've chosen you to be a vessel through which the fruit of my kingdom will branch out into the world. Jesus chose these men like he chooses us in his grace to be means through which his kingdom branches out into the world. Peter says that this is also true about us as the church. This isn't just something he was speaking, though this was literally to his disciples. In that culture, you would usually pick your rabbi, not the other way around. And here Jesus is saying, I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I've chosen you, and this is an act of grace. First Peter says it's true about us as well. Peter's speaking about the church, and he says that we as the church are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's the truth of our story. We were once not a people, but we are now the people of God. We had once not obtained mercy, but we have now obtained mercy. You see, what God has done in what he's doing in the world and including us in is consistent with how he's always worked. In his love and grace, he selects and chooses people to almost bring him greater glory based on the greater level of imperfection they have is almost the better case for him, in order to use us for something great and mighty. He chooses to work through our lives. And let me remind us that when God chooses his partners, God gets the privilege of that, by the way. God gets to choose who he works with. You know, we don't get that privilege all the time, do we? I chose to work here, but I didn't choose to, you know, who I get to work with. I'm not speaking literally about soulless, by the way, as like I have some of my staff members here in the room. They're probably saying that about me. But anyway, we don't always get to choose who we work with, but God chooses who he works with. And have you noticed, by the way, the kind of people God chooses? Have you noticed that his picks are often unconventional? Like if we could create our own like draft class of who God would use for great and mighty things. I mean, even just the selection of the 12 disciples, like, God, you have one shot at this. Jesus, you got 3 years to invest your kingdom into anyone. Who's it gonna be? What's the saying? Undrafted. They're not even on the roster. Jesus, it's amazing. He doesn't go to the religious elite schools of the day. He doesn't go to the places that you would find the brightest stars and the, we would say, sharpest tools, you know? There were some tools there, that's for sure. Instead, he chooses what Paul says is the foolish things of the world. Actually, what Paul says to the church at Corinth, it's kind of a funny like group exercise. He's like, look around. That's what he says. He's like, look around you. Look at the people God's choosing to use. Isn't it amazing who he chooses? As you look around and as you look in the mirror, here's what we're reminded. God chooses us not based on our performance, but based on his grace and goodness. Here's what Britt Merrick says in his book, Godspeed, which I want to just recommend this book to you by Britt Merrick. It's called Godspeed, Making Christ's Mission Your Own. Here's your recommended reading this week. And in Godspeed, Britt Merrick, who's the son of famous surfboard shaper Al Merrick, also one of my favorite, Britt Merrick's one of my favorite Bible teachers. I love this quote here. He said, Jesus did not choose followers who were already great people. He chose, how true is this of our lives? He chose raw material. Anybody in here some raw material? What a great way to understand yourself. That's a really spiritually healthy, self-aware thing to say. I'm raw material. That's what I am. I'm not nothing. But I'm raw material, okay? He chose raw material that he could reshape for a great purpose, that which he could use. Jesus' call, I love this, to Peter, Andrew, James, and John wasn't follow me because you are. His call was follow me and I will make you become. When he chose you, you didn't choose him. Can I remind you? You are a chosen generation. He loved you before you first loved him. He selected your life, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he chose us not because of who we are, but because of who he would make us to be, because of how he saw our lives as testimonies of grace. Amen? Anybody feel that in their heart this morning? As you look at your life, God has chosen me by grace, and I know that. This is what Jesus is saying here in these final words. I mean, he certainly, and I love that Nate mentioned this last week, when he's been talking about the importance of abiding in him, like living from a connected relationship with Jesus as the source of fruitfulness, Jesus has certainly been talking about the character of our lives, who we are, and the things of God coming forth through our lives. But now as Jesus is moving to this final word, he's talking about the progression of that. Okay, there's two dangers that we can fall in our mindset of fruitfulness. One mindset is, you know, God, I just want to bear fruit for you. I want to be used for you. And God's like, that's great, but for you to be effective, you must first be affected. You must have your life change, your heart transform. There's got to be fruit in your life before there can really be fruit from your life. There's got to be fruit in your life before there can be fruit from your life. But there's another danger we can fall into where we limit the work of God to our lives. We limit it to something that stops or ends with my life rather than seeing God's work in my life, listen, as a means to more work, as a means to reaching more people, as a means to using me for greater things. Even my worst experiences, even my deepest pain. It's been said that God often takes our worst misery and transforms it to become our greatest ministry. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, that God comforts us in our tribulation so that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort that we've received from God. You know, I have the answers of what God's word teaches me about the hope for those who trust in Jesus and life after death, but there was something, there was a new fruit in my life when my mom passed away, and I needed the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I needed the comfort of these words. Now all of a sudden, that fruit of God's ministry in my life, it gets used in other people's lives as well. So this is the vision that Jesus is giving, that our lives would be fruitful. I mean, I would imagine this is why God has chosen in his grace to tell our church to host an Easter service at Meisner Park Amphitheater. Number one, because he wants us as a church to be on mission with him, amen? He wants us, he doesn't want us to be people that are just doing church and going to church. He wants us to be the church. And one of the most central points to being the church is in our time and place saying, God, what are you doing? And how can we make sure we're joining you, amen? Not, God, here's what we're doing. We really would like you to bless it. Okay, so here's my plan, God. Okay, do me a favor, get on this. Can you sign off on it, you know? Shark Tank this thing, all right? I'll give you a 2% evaluation or something. I don't know anything about that stuff, so I'm just going to stop talking. Now, that's certainly the first reason why he would call us, because he wants us to be fruitful to join him. I think another reason why he would call us is because, well, for this event to go well, it's going to depend entirely on God and his grace. Amen? I don't know if you've been to the amphitheater. It's a lot bigger than this cafeteria. Like, there's been like one or two logistics we've had to work through. A lot of logistics. Yeah, and we've just sensed from the beginning, like Israel, God says, I didn't choose you because you were great or greater than the other nations. God's like, I chose you because I love you by grace, and so I'm choosing you to do this because it's going to be for my glory. Amen? So I want you to know that's why we're doing this. We're not coming to this going, man, we have all the food to feed all the people. No, we're like, we got a little Lunchable and a couple fish, some sushi from Publix that someone ate half of it already. But when it's in your hands, Jesus, when you take it and we give it to you, great and mighty things are done. Amen? Now, I'm excited for Easter in the park and for the fruit that we won't be able to measure. But I want to encourage you this morning, as we have a final moment to reflect on these words, I want to encourage you to think about your own life. Yes, certainly Easter in the park is what we get to do together. But what about how this comes to bear on your life, where you are right now? I want you to see these words again and personalize them to your own relationship with God. Jesus says to you, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and let me paraphrase this for a second, and I've placed you right where you are as you are, that you should go and bear fruit. What's your world? What's your context? It certainly isn't first century Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. I want to submit to us, in light of this incredible call, three things that I believe we all need to go. The question isn't if we've been sent. The Bible makes that clear. Here's the real question. It's not if we've been sent, it's are we going? Are you going as you are, where you are, and bearing fruit? And I want to submit three things that I believe the need of the hour presents to us individually. These are things I think that will determine and really set the trajectory for our church in the years ahead. This will determine whether or not we are Christians that just play church and do church and check the box, or if we're those that go and bear fruit. And this is true of your life individually. And the thing that's interesting about this is, even though Jesus has chosen you, there seems to be some idea that you do, though, have a choice as to whether or not you will join him and be a part of it. Here's three things we need. You can write this first one down. I think the first thing we need, and some of these things are things we already have and need more of. Other things here are going to be things that we need to, I think, to recapture in our hearts as Christians. But I want to submit that we need first what I'll call a sense of kingdom urgency. Urgency. Urgency is the proper response to something that's important, right? Here in John 15, 16, when Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you," that you should go and bear fruit. I want you to notice that the intentional two-letter word he uses there, and how it, the word go, and how it connotates the idea of urgency. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, when you get around to it, you know, like after you figure out your career, after you build your family, after you accomplish all your goals, after you build your own kingdom, when you come around to it, if you have some time, hey, if you have some time in your schedule to fit God in, maybe you could go and bear fruit. Maybe you could live on mission." There's a sense of kingdom urgency that Jesus spells out for us. Urgency is inevitable. All of our lives right now are being dictated by a certain degree of urgency towards something. Like some of you guys right now, you have a great sense of urgency to get some house projects done. Maybe you got family coming into town. You know, I'm sorry that I just put that in your heart here in church. There's deadlines for work. There's sales that you don't want to end. There's relationships that need to be reconciled. The question isn't whether or not we live with urgency. Does the sense of urgency in our heart relate to the things that matter most? Does the sense of urgency in my heart for what I'm living for, does it align with the urgencies of the kingdom, the matters of the kingdom? Is it for the kingdom of God? Now, when you hear the word urgency, and as we speak about it, and as it relates to the kingdom of God, for those of us who are prone to a hurried heart, and the word urgency, I don't know about you, but like for me, sometimes it can just provoke anxiety. It's like, ah! I don't want you to think anxiety and hurry when you hear the word urgency. I want you to think of a couple other things. First thing I want you to think of is opportunity. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the greatest opportunity that could ever and has ever been presented to mankind. The opportunity to be restored back into relationship with God and then join God in his work to restore everything else. What an opportunity. Jesus spoke this way about the work and the mission of God to the disciples. Here's the way he said it in John 5, 17. He's like, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." So this is what's happening. Like, God is at work. Like, before we even started a work here for a new church, before we step into Meisner Park for an outreach, before you even begin to open your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel to your friend, before you leave into this week and you go into your workplace and you do your best to be a light for Jesus, you want to live for him and be on mission and bear fruit, before we even set a thought to do any work for God, get this, God is already working. Isn't that awesome? God is tilling the ground. You have no idea the work that he's doing in someone's heart that you're going to interact with that day. And what your little micro step of faith is going to produce in the long run. I mean, this is how Jesus communicates what he's going to call the disciples to. He's like, "Hey, I just want to make it clear to you guys. As I'm sending you out into the world, you're not inaugurating the work. I've come to do that. And my Father's already been working, tilling the ground, getting the soil ready. And I've joined in." And then he says in John 20, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." What an incredible opportunity and invitation that we are invited into the mission of the triune God, the missional community of God. The Father's working, he sends the Son. The Son is working, he sends the Spirit. The Spirit's working and sends the church. So profound and powerful that we are invited into this incredible opportunity through which God gets all the glory. Amen? So urgency is about opportunity. It's about seeing it and seizing it. I get to be a part of what God's doing. That's my perspective. And I want to just say one more word about this. It's Ephesians 2:10 that says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepares beforehand. He's already doing the work. What do we need to do? We need to do the walking. He does the working, but we need to do the walking and walk in those good works. It's not just, urgency is not just about opportunity. I want to say it's also about priority. So we started talking about this already. It starts with going, okay, God, what are you doing? Henry Blackaby famously said, the great task of every generation is to find out what God's doing and join in. So it starts with seeing it as opportunity to go to work with Dad, right? But then it's about priority. It's about me evaluating my life to ask the hard questions like, God, is what I'm building eternal? And is all my efforts in life being filtered through what matters most? As a husband, as a dad, as a friend, as a mom, as a sister, as a wife, as a coworker, wherever you are, as you are, what's my priority in life? What matters most to me? We get an insight into what matters most to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 9. I love this passage. And Jesus is in this passage, he kind of speaks to the idea of a lack of urgency through a lot of people for what matters most. It says this, that when Jesus saw the multitudes, everybody else would have just seen a crowd of people. But when Jesus sees the multitudes, it says this, he's moved with compassion for them. His heart breaks for people because they're weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. This is his concern for people, is that they are disconnected from God, the shepherd. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but here's the problem. Everyone's busy building their own kingdom, so the laborers are few. Everyone's got all these other priorities, and so usually God gets put in last, and the things that matter most, which are people and their relationship with God, that gets kind of pushed by the wayside. So Jesus says, therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I mean, I'm convinced of this, that every time you see someone answer some kind of missionary call, it's because somebody prayed for that. And maybe it's not perfectly traced and connected, but Jesus said, here's how it's going to be thrust forward. Pray that the Spirit of God moves hearts to reprioritize around what matters most, so that we don't waste our lives building upon things that are going to pass away. Instead, we surrender our lives and all of our lives to what matters most. I can't help but think of the classic helpful poem by British missionary, you better write something if this is your name, C.T. Studd. If that was my child, his first name would be what, and his middle name would be just so you know, okay? That's actually, like, what? A dot stud, you know, like in a W.A. stud. All right. C.T. Studd was a British missionary in the late 1800s who left behind a life of comfort and convenience to join in on the work that God was doing in China through Hudson Taylor. His missionary work brought him all throughout Africa and India as well. And it's this poem penned by C.T. Studd called Only One Life Will Soon Be Passed that I think really captures the heart of making sure that our lives are being built around the priority of the kingdom. C.T. Studd writes this, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon with its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years. Each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life till soon be past. It's only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me to soar, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep. In joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be past. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. Last two stanzas here. Oh, let my love with fervor burn. And from the world, now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone. Bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be past. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. Paul said these same words in 1 Corinthians when he said that there's only one foundation that anyone can build upon. And it's the foundation that is Jesus. So a question for you again. In your life, is there a sense of kingdom urgency through you seeing opportunity, aligning your priority? And then I want to say one more thing about this, and it's a matter of presenting availability. This is where I think this gets the most helpful and practical. It's really easy, especially in our American church context, and even how that's forced us to read the Bible, to hear a poem like that, or hear a concept like, make sure you're using your life for the things of God, and not think that you need to, right now, find a new vocation and move somewhere in the 1040 window. Now, if God calls you to that, and he very likely could, some sort of missional call, this sort of apostolic. You see that in the Bible as well. You see Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit says, I'm setting them apart for a fresh new work. And there is times where God will relocate you for mission. There are times where that is the nature of what God's missional call is for you. But can I say this? Most of the time, mission is really less about relocating and it's more about re-identifying myself as a missionary where I am. So if you look at the book of Acts, for example, you see a theme of this. Like the book of Acts obviously highlights and follows the main characters, which is really broken up into Peter and Paul. And you're following their missionary journeys. And you see the life of a missionary. What you miss in the pages of the books is the churches that they would visit, that were no less missionaries in the context that they would visit. And most of the time what they would do is come into those churches to make disciples and empower and call those churches to extend the mission of God right and where they are. I mean, a lot of us, the main reason why we are not a part of the mission of God or even asking the question, God, how can I join your work, is because we have already disqualified ourselves from God's work because it doesn't look like what we thought it would. You know, I don't have a microphone in my hand. I'm not on staff at a church. Let me tell you something. Are you around people? Guess what? You're in ministry. Are you around people? Guess what? God is working. Are you around people? Are you a mom? Do you have kids? That's a mission field. That's a calling. There is no greater call than to make disciples through the context of what's right before you. So I want to submit to you that really this idea of having kingdom urgency is about opportunity, it's about priority, but it's also about availability. I love the words of Isaiah. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Like, what would it look like for Solus Church to be a community of people that adopted this posture each and every day before we head into our day? And you just say, God, here I am. Here's all that I am. And maybe you say, and here's all that I'm not. Here's all that I have. Here's all that I don't. but just whatever. Here it is. Now, Isaiah, by the way, is not like locating himself to God. Like, God, here I am. No. He's presenting himself to God in surrender. Much like you would hand somebody something and say, here. Isaiah is saying, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Use my life for what matters most. Amen? Availability. Let's keep moving here. We need more than just a sense of kingdom urgency. We also need what I'll call a spirit of gospel fervency. A spirit of gospel fervency. A sense of kingdom urgency, aligning with what matters most through opportunity, priority, and availability. But in our lives as well, to join in what God's doing, I believe God wants us in the work to maintain, to keep a sense or a spirit rather of what I want to call again, gospel fervency for the work, fervency in the mission. You know, here in John 15, you get no sense that Jesus is calling the disciples to some sort of half-hearted work, right? Go and bear fruit. And notice the context. You're going to go, you're going to serve me, and watch what's going to happen. As you pray for my will to be done, and you even ask for things in support of the work, you're going to watch me move. You're going to watch me show up. You're going to see me open doors. You're going to see lives change. Whatever you ask the Father, you'd be surprised to see how much he will answer. There's this like vision of excitement. There's this vision of joy. You then go through the book of Acts, and you see the disciples going out and bearing fruit, seeing God's faithfulness on display through their efforts, and you see them living with this great sense of passion, this contagious fervency for the work of God. I want to just say this, that our fervency in the ministry, it matters more than we think. What you do matters, but how you do what you do might matter most. That you parent your kids in the name of Jesus matters. How you parent your kids in the name of Jesus matters most. That you go into work with a ministry mindset and a heart that's available to the things of God matters. But how you do that matters most. Look at Romans 12:11. I love this call. This is a call for Christians to not lag in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we get invited in to be partners with the work of God. And then there's this call to make sure that our ministry is done with a meaningful level of heart that matters for everyone. I've been ministered to by all sorts of different heart levels before, especially growing up in the church and being the wayward kid that, you know, the prodigal prayer group was praying for. At one point, I was like, is my name Prodigal Andrew? Is that my name, you know? And my mom, you know, I'm definitely a son of tears and prayer. I've come to faith in Jesus because I believe the prayers and tears of my mom, praying for my return to Christ and my life in Christ, that I would give my life to be used for the things of the kingdom. But my mom, she did everything to reach me. And part of that was like getting anyone who would be willing to meet with me. And I met with all sorts of people. And you know, I could tell when they didn't want to be there. But who would, to be honest? But like, well, hopefully someone actually, to answer my own question, hopefully someone that is fervent in spirit, that loves me, that wants me to come to Jesus, that instead of just yelling truth at me, he's going to actually listen to me and hear what I have to say. And then there's people that would sit with me and kind of check their watch, look at their phone, and just kind of, you know. There's a difference. There's an impact the fervency makes. We see the impact of this in the Bible. And I think that the enemy knows this. He's not God, but he's not stupid. I think the enemy knows the difference that passion makes. And I found in my life, and you can jot it down this way, here's kind of the thought that I have, and I have it for you on the screen. If the enemy cannot derail your activity, he will aggressively seek to deplete your fervency. Like, it's almost like he's okay with you doing whatever you're doing as long as you don't do it with your heart. Just do it with your hands. Just do it. Just show up. He knows the glory that God gets and the power of God that moves through a heart that's fully passionately surrendered to the things of God. the ministry effect that that has versus business as usual. And I think, you know, we see this in the book of Acts. We see this in the book of Nehemiah. Have you ever read the book of Nehemiah? If you haven't read the book of Nehemiah, put that on your book list as well. The story of God's people working against all odds to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem because they had hearts that aligned with what mattered most in life. And the whole story is essentially the enemy's opposition to the great work of God. And the opposition usually comes either in physical or psychological warfare. We're either going to physically stop you from what you're doing, or we'll try to do anything we can to discourage the work. So Nehemiah's prayer has been one of my favorite prayers in ministry. It's Nehemiah 6, where Nehemiah says this prayer. He says, God, this is such a simple prayer, by the way. He goes, God, strengthen my hand. God, I'm weak. I'm showing up, but I've lost my fervor. And that is not the vision Jesus has for his people here in John 15. When he says, go and bear fruit, he is calling them, listen, to go out with a sense and a source of fervency that comes from the good news of Jesus. It's gospel fervency. We don't will fervency into our being. Like right now, you're like, okay, I got to be more passionate. So is it coming? Right? Where is it? Is it rising up? It's like, no, fervency is all about focus. Fervency is about focus. And the disciples in this passage, they've had the focus. The focus is that before they are sent out, Jesus has been sent by the Father. That's their hope. That's their passion. They're not so much excited to go. They're just thankful Jesus came. They're like, you came to me. You came into the world to save sinners, of whom we're chief, and you come to save our lives from the Father, and it's that love that you have for me that's going to drive my love for you. As he goes on here in chapter 15, he'll start to describe the opposition that they are going to inevitably face. He says there in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before you. Like, what you're going into, you're not going to be going with the current. You're going to be going upstream. There's going to be opposition. They're going to face some resistance. There's going to be a lot of, and I want you to know this if you haven't noticed this yet, there are going to be plenty of circumstantial reasons for you to quit. Or at least for you to lose your heart. So Jesus gives us, in light of that, a greater source of fervency, which is not in circumstance, but it's in him. So we get to be with him, that he loves us. And this was his call to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, right? You've left your first love. You're doing all the right things. But come back to the ultimate and the only sustaining source of a life of ministry. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to come back to that. In the 6 years of starting this church, in the 15 years I've been serving the Lord in ministry, there's been many times. The enemy is crafty. There's so many different ways that he draws out and seeks to deplete our passion. And I just have to come back to why I'm doing it. I'm not doing it for results. I'm not doing it for a paycheck. I'm not doing it for affirmation and adoration. I'm doing it because Jesus saved me and called me to join him. And that's enough. Amen? Let's close with the last one here. Lastly, we need a state of spiritual dependency. You could also say this is prophetic for the state of Florida, you know. We do need a state of spiritual dependency. But we need a personal state of spiritual dependency. We need a sense of kingdom urgency, like our lives mattering, aligning with what matters most. We need this spirit of fervency that comes from Jesus, the joy he has in our lives. And not drawing that from circumstantial opposition. And then we need a certain state of spiritual dependency. Jesus speaks about this as well in John 15 when he says, go and bear fruit. And then he calls them to go out into the mission with the habit of prayer. Like, you've got to pray, though. He says, go therefore and bear fruit. And he says, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So there's an idea here when Jesus sends them out that, like, they don't have, even though they have the commission, they don't have in and of themselves the faculties and resources to actually do what they've been called to do. They need God. We need God. We need something more than gifts. We need something more than knowledge. We need something more than skill. And we need God's help. In fact, that's actually what Jesus says to the disciples. In the end of John 16, or rather John 15, Jesus says this, that the helper's coming. I love that. That's John 15, 26. So he talks about the opposition they're going to face, the resistance. But then he gets their eyes on the power and the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit who's coming. And he's going to supply what they need. They don't have it in of themselves, but they have it in through Jesus as they look to him, okay? And this is kind of a theme that we begin to see, especially in the book of Acts. You see the disciples believing this, that God promises help, and when he promises it, it can be relied on. And the book of Acts is really just, it's a story of a bunch of people going out to faithfully do what God's called them to do, hitting walls, and then remembering where their help comes from, and then looking to God and saying, God, I need help. I need your spirit. And what's interesting about the move of God through the early church, especially, is I want to submit this to you. The early church, we have today more resources than the early church could have ever dreamed of. Like, if you want to talk about gifting, skill, notoriety, influence, don't we have it all? You've got more resource in your pocket than the early church could find in a local pastor or a rabbi. It's kind of one of the things that's decentralized church communities today is I get to get my digital community thing going. I mean, we have more than ever by way of human resource. But does anybody else feel it, though, that we're still missing something, though? Like, let me ask this question. Is it working? Is the mission of God just overpowering every form of darkness in our culture right now? Do you ever feel like it's kind of the other way around? If we can be honest. How do we have more than them, but we have less than them? Well, maybe the problem is that we've put our strength in what we have outside of God himself. You look at the book of Acts, it was simple, ordinary people that trusted God's promise to provide the help that the church needed. And I'm telling you, this is what you need. You don't need more education, get knowledge, get wisdom, get theology. You don't need more skill, study to show yourself approved, grow in that. God's going to use it all. What you and I need more, the need of the hour is a dependence upon Jesus, a real deep level dependence that looks to him and what he provides more than anything else. Can I tell you why that this is, and Laura mentioned it, this is why we're doing prayer in the park. It's a lot of planning we have to do, but in all of that, we've coordinated three prayer meetings. We're praying around the clock. We have weekly prayer focuses because we're just saying, God, that the horse is prepared for battle, but the answer is from the Lord. And we can have every form of gifting and strategy and preparation. Like the hope of Easter being fruitful is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Hear me say that. The hope of your life being fruitful is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to pray. We're going to continue to seek God. I love how John Tyson said it this way. He said, the book of Acts is really just an account of what God does between prayer meetings. I love that. It's an account of what God does between dependent people looking to God to do what they can never do for themselves. Amen? All right, I'm going to invite the team to come out. And as we close this morning, we're going to transition here in a little bit. We'll get into our volunteer meeting. But before we do that and we think about how this applies to us collectively, I want to throw up our verse here and I want to create a posture of reflection, encourage us to have a posture of reflection in this room to see how this verse comes to bear on our lives individually. As you create even a secret place in your heart right now, you close your eyes and you think about God's presence with you and what he's spoken to you. I want you to reflect on a couple things right now. I want you to begin to ask, where is my urgency? God, where do my priorities align with yours? Where's my urgency? Do I have a sense of kingdom urgency? What am I building? The second question that you want to ask is, God, how's my fervency? Maybe this morning you're in here and you are busy about the things of God and you're seeking to be faithful, but maybe you've lost your first love and your passion. And your prayer this morning is, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me a sense of fervency, a spirit of fervency to do what I've been called to do with all my might. And then lastly, we need a sense in a state of spiritual dependency. I want to encourage us to take a moment to repent. Repent of independence. To turn away from and confess even to God the sin in our lives through our dependence on self. One of the greatest evidence of this is our own prayerlessness. Prayer is an expression of dependence on God. Prayerlessness is really just an expression of independence. I don't really need to pray. I don't really need God. That's what that actually says. And we need to turn from that. Because there's things God wants to do in and through us that are only going to happen as we look to him. So let's create a posture and a heartbeat together here of just intercession, coming before God, praying for his work, and just submitting our hearts unto him. Just give us a moment to do that. So Lord, as we come before you again this morning and we are reflecting on who you are and what you've done and how worthy of praise you are, we just want to surrender and present our lives to you, all that they are, all that they're not, but available nonetheless to your work and your purposes. We invite you, Holy Spirit, now as we go out into our week to fill us, to help us do what you've called us to do with fervor. We ask, God, that you would enable us to be fruitful, to produce a fruit from our lives that we can never will out on our own. And we look to you for that, and we give you all the glory. We thank you for your love, that you would love us enough even to invite us in to join you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.